Morning.
Good to see you all. We're taking a little departure this week from our study of John, because today is worldwide what they call Orphan Sunday, or what has traditionally been called Orphan Sunday, and recently rebranded as Pure Religion Sunday. And we were asked by kind of our partner, World Orphans, if we would want to participate in that. And really the purpose of that, Orphan Sunday was started decades ago by a pastor, I believe in Uganda, if I'm not mistaken. And his desire was to raise the attention of his congregation to the needs of the less fortunate around them in Uganda. And it has since taken off and become kind of a worldwide movement, if you will, really just a day to remember those who are less fortunate, specifically the orphans and the widows among us. And the whole idea behind it is really based upon the verse out of James 1:27. And so that's kind of the cornerstone verse, I guess you could say, or the kind of the key verse for Orphan Sunday. And so Brother Larry's going to read that for us. And then I've got kind of a hodgepodge of stuff up here to share with you. I don't know how organized this is going to be, but hopefully there's some stuff in here that will be both an encouragement and a challenge to us individually and as a church. And I think there's lots to be said on this subject, and we'll try to make it make sense and hopefully not be here for forever at the same time. So, yeah, Larry, if you would read that for us, we'll get started.
Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Bless these words.
Amen. Let me pray for us real quick. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this clear description, really, of what you desire from us when it comes to our worship. And Lord, we gather each Sunday really to give you praise and to give you the glory that you deserve. Father, it's our intention to lift you up and to put you in your proper place. And yet you tell us that there is a way that really is very practical for us to worship you. And it's to care for those who are destitute, who are poor, who are abandoned, and who have been neglected by the world. And Father, I just pray that we would be encouraged today to continue what we've done and to even go beyond further. Lord, that you would stretch us, that we might express our sincere love and gratitude towards you in the way that we serve others. Give this time to you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So I mentioned this is kind of a hodgepodge. I guess I wanted to start with just giving you a little bit of an update of what we have already been doing. I think that there are so many. One of the things I love about this church is just our heart for others. And that's been very clear in all the prayer requests that we take, the way that you guys labor diligently to pray for friends and family members and folks in the community when they come across our path as needy. Our pocketbooks are very open, I feel like. We're very generous as far as that goes. And that's been a wonderful kind of thing for me. So I just wanted to highlight at least some of the things. And as you know, we have a partnership with World Orphans, and that's the organization that I work with. And Lauren also works for them. And they're involved in roughly 8 countries around the world. And just some basic stats is there's around 140 million children who are experiencing, being orphans around the world. And the interesting thing is, kind of the model used to be, we'll build orphanages and kids can be taken care of in orphanages. And what was found out recently is that about 80% of the kids who were living in orphanages actually had a living parent. They had someone who's available for them, and they were making the difficult decision to put them in orphanages for the sole reason of better opportunities, right? They had economic opportunities, they could be fed, they had just be cared for in a better way than parents could care for them. And so World Orphans about 15 years ago changed their model and started caring for what they call home-based care, which is basically caring for families, trying to preserve families before kids actually got into the orphanages. And really, we work with about 50 international churches and around 45 U.S. churches. Around 1,600 kids and their families are receiving care through World Orphans. And we're a part of that. We have a small church that we partner with in Ethiopia, in the little rural agricultural town of Sheno. Right now they have about 7 families that they're caring for. We supply the support for 4 of those families, and the church is providing for the other 3. I wanted to read, you can kind of look at the numbers, and those are great, and it's wonderful to hear, but there were a couple stories, and we've been putting together some stuff as part of our work, Lauren and I, just of the stories of some of these women. And so I want to read just a couple of them real quickly that I think you'll find these, at least one of these in the book that we have in the back there. But this first one is from a woman named Ganja who's in India. And this is her just brief story. She says, "My name is Ganja and I'm the mother of 2 boys. When I was pregnant with my youngest and my eldest was just a toddler, I lost my husband in a tragic accident. After he passed, my in-laws refused to allow us to stay with them. So I was alone and did not have any way to provide for my children. I took my sons, returned to my mother's house in Hyderabad to survive. I do not have much education and I've not yet received the widow pension that I applied for, but I'm eagerly looking and hoping to find work to support my family. We live on the little that my mother earns as a domestic helper. There's much uncertainty and instability in our lives, but the church there has stepped in to love and care for my family. The church has been a blessing to our family, especially through financial support in difficult times, the help they give us relief and stability when we needed it the most. In Ethiopia, Mekedes says this, "My name is Mekedes, I'm the mother of 2 children. Their father abandoned me while I was pregnant with my youngest child. When I gave birth, I had nothing to eat or drink, and my milk dried up, so I had nothing to feed my baby. I was thinking about where to beg on the street when someone told me about the World Orphans Home-Based Care Program. After we entered the program, my children and I were created as new. My life was washed from ashes. We got what we needed to eat and drink. They gave me oil, flour, and teff, which is like a flour. Thank God. When he raised me, he did not diminish anything. He raised me from ashes and dust. He raised me from hunger and thirst. I found everything, thank God. Now I've started a coffee business. I've learned a lot in the program. My life has improved, and I have found many mentors, sisters, and mothers by my side. I'm happy that I joined this program. I feel so emotional when I try to express my gratitude. I'm so grateful to everyone who has been praying for me since I joined this church." And there are hundreds of other women in Ethiopia and around the world who, through the local church, have really experienced the love of God and had an opportunity to keep their families together, to provide for their kids, to provide education, to start small businesses, and those kind of things. So that's one of the international ways that we're involved in what God calls here in this passage, right? Pure and undefiled religion, pure and undefiled worship. Like, this seems to be very much at the heart of what it means to worship God, is to care for people like that. And then more locally here in West Virginia, we've been a part of, I guess, technically it's Chestnut Mountain Village. I called Greg Clutter, who kind of started the Chestnut Mountain Village, which is a ministry of Chestnut Mountain Ranch. And really, it's focused on the foster care program. I want to get some highlights from him because I know that we've been part of that. And really, they're working in a couple different areas. One is they're encouraging churches who have foster families within their group to churches to come around those foster parents, because that's one of the biggest reasons that fostering doesn't last and people don't continue to be foster parents is just because it's so hard. It's really difficult. They feel very alone and isolated. So they have what's called a family advocacy ministry. Basically, the congregation supports these foster parents and their kids. And they have about 100 families that are being supported statewide in West Virginia. They have about 60, he told me they have around 65 churches that are doing something, either related to the family advocacy ministry or care portal, which is something that we've been a part of in this church. And that's really connected to the Department of Protective Services, the DPS. When they see needs, they contact churches to find out, which is like, this does not happen, you know, in a lot of states in the union. Like, the connection between churches and the state is non-existent. So it's pretty miraculous that there is even this kind of relationship that's been built. And I think Lauren told me, She's been our coordinator around. We've given around $5,500. Does that sound about right? Through the care portal, this church to help different needs that the CPS workers are identifying. And I know that we've given thousands more, just directly, not through care portal. So there's just some really amazing things, I think, that we're doing, and that we're a part of. And yet, Orphan Sunday is like, I think part of coming to worship and part of being, God's people is that God wants to grow us. He wants to challenge us. He wants to encourage us, maybe to do even more. And I think this is kind of a conglomeration of my encouragement for the Ethiopian pastors when I was there last month, really to go above and beyond, because they're doing a ton, but there's always, God wants to stretch us to do any more. And so I think that there's two keys, really, like how can we be stretched? And I think the first is to really understand God's heart for this. It's interesting. I think it's mind-boggling in a way to say, like, if you really want to worship me, if you really want to have pure and undefiled religion and worship of me, this is how you do it. You care for the widow. You care for the orphan. You care for those who can't care for themselves. This is God's heart at the very core. Now, if that's God's heart, it doesn't necessarily mean it's our heart. But I think if we understand kind of how God views us and our position before him, then I think we start to understand, like, just why this is so important to him. There's a couple Old Testament passages that I wanted to go to this morning. Old Testament prophets. And both of these guys wrote during the exile when the Jews were in Babylon. And the first one is Ezekiel. And I think that this is an amazing picture and really, like, striking in a lot of ways. I mean, it could be taken as a little bit rough in a way, but it's in the Bible, so I figured we're okay to share it, right? I mean, even though it may be a little more PG-13 rated, perhaps, is the word. But let me read this, and then I just have some comments about it. And I'm going to try to get through this quickly, because I know we don't want to be here for forever. But let me read Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And this is where I think it gets really interesting and applicable to what we're talking about today. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew. You who were naked and bare. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry, I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck, and I put a ring in your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen, and your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty. Because of the splendor I had given you, made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. So I think that this is, obviously this is kind of a metaphor that the Lord is using for the nation of Israel, who had really come from a very, like, they just weren't of any account. Like, there was nothing of value, if you will, of them as a people. And God, in his great mercy, had put his face on them. Now, even though it's kind of a picture of the nation of Israel, I think it also has a lot of application for how he views us and even how he views the church. And I think that this has a lot of connection with how the Bible describes our condition, our relationship with God in the New Testament. The first thing that we see about this child, one, is that they're abandoned. I mean, this is an orphan child, you know, kind of in the most crazy. I mean, this is like extremely, in the most extreme sense, this is an orphan child. I mean, they are just born when they have been, first of all, abandoned, right? And that's one of the main characteristics of an orphan, is that they have been abandoned, either through death, but many times just through parents just leave them. And so this is a newborn who's been cast out at birth. It's unloved, it's uncared for, it left to die, as if no one wanted this child. And I think the same thing is true for us, right? That there's this separation that we have, and abandonment really means that you're separated from your parent. And so we are also very much separated, right, from God. Isaiah in chapter 59 talks about how our sin has really created this separation, right, between us and God, that we are spiritually, in a sense, abandoned from God. Right? In Colossians 1:21 echoes this saying that people are alienated from God. We have basically been abandoned and separated from God because of our spiritual nature. The second thing we notice is that this child is covered in blood. Right? I mean, it is filthy and dirty. And blood is very significant because it signifies what? Just a sinfulness. Right? That this is a very undesirable, I mean, kind of grotesque image of someone who is covered in blood. And the Bible, I mean, throughout Scripture, it talks about like the significance and the connection between blood and sin, that blood really is necessary for the cleansing of sin, but to be covered in blood like this is really to be sinful, right? It says it's a very unglorious thing that we're looking at, right? It's a very ugly, you can imagine that there are, you know, dirt and whatever else is kind of mixed in this child abandoned on the side of the road. A very unglorious, unbeautiful, discarded thing. And Romans 3:23 states, right, that we've all sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God. That's our condition. We've been separated from God because of our sin, but we're also unglorious in so many ways. The third thing that we kind of see here is that it's naked, it's unclothed, right? It's exposed. It's exposed to the elements. It's exposed to really just shame and humiliation is kind of characteristic of this child, right? He says, and we say, I mean, it's interesting in Revelation chapter 3, speaks specifically to this. He says, you say, I am rich and have need of nothing, right? This is Jesus speaking to the church at Laodicea. He says, but you don't know, right, that really your condition is you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Like, that is our condition before God. That in fact, we are covered in shame. We are exposed to the world, our true selves, even though maybe we think we're not. Like, our true condition before God is very, very clear. Like, that we are, just like Adam and Eve when they sinned, right? They understood, like, wow, I'm naked and exposed. Kind of the fourth thing that I see here, the condition of this orphan that has been abandoned, right, is that it's dying. Like, there's no hope that this child is going to live, that death is imminent. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 describes that without Christ, what's our condition? We're dead. Like, we have no hope. Death is imminent for all of us.
Amen.
The last thing, you know, is that this person is hopeless. Like, there's no one really to rescue it. And without Christ, right, we're not only are we humiliated and dying and covered in all kinds of impurities, blood and dirt and everything else. And we're abandoned, we're alone, we're exposed on the side of the road. But we have no hope. Like that's kind of our condition. And certainly in the Bible talks about that in Ephesians as well, right? It says that we are without hope, without Christ, we are without hope and without God in the world. Like we have no hope. And so I think that this metaphor, even though it is for the nation of Israel, I mean, I think it certainly applies to us as well, right? That we've been abandoned, we're bloodied, covered in dirt and just disfigured, anything but glorious. We're naked, we're dying, we're hopeless, all of these things. But then something miraculous happens, right? In verse 6, it's interesting, it says, "Then I passed by." What an amazing thing. Like, here's this hopeless situation, this child that's been abandoned, that's hopeless, that's dying, that's exposed. And all of a sudden, somebody passes by. And of course, this somebody is God himself. What an amazing thing. And I think what's even more amazing is not only did he pass by, it says in verse 8, "Later I passed by, and when I looked at you," it's significant that not only did God pass by, but he stopped and he focused his attention on this thing that was discarded on the side of the road. The fact that he turned his gaze towards it and he made a decision at that point that I'm going to intervene in this situation, right? He chose, for whatever reason, really based on his love for his own creation, the thing that he made, right? He said, I'm gonna make the conscious choice to intervene in this person's life that was abandoned. I mean, Ephesians talks a lot about this, and I'll refer to Ephesians a lot because there's so much in there about the blessings of God and what happens when he stops, pays attention, puts his gaze upon us, right? It says that he turned and looked at us, and he chose us to be adopted as his children in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. What else did he do? Right in verse 9, it says, "I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you." He cleansed this child. He cleansed it. We know, obviously, how this relates to what Christ has done for us. In 1 John verse chapter 1, verse 7, it says that Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Right, he shed his own blood that we could be forgiven of the blood that we've spilled, of the blood on us. He cleansed us. Right, also says, I mean, he goes to pretty great lengths in terms of talking about how he clothed this child. Verse 10, right, it kind of starts there. He says, "I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put on leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and necklaces around your neck. I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, a beautiful crown on your head, so that you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth." I mean, he doesn't just like get an old rag and, you know, kind of wrap this child up. I mean, he ready for the prom, you know, or whatever it was back there. It's like he goes the full distance, right? And of course, we have been clothed even more magnificently, if you can believe it, because we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ himself. Yeah. That's the thing that covers our shame. Just like this child was covered with, you know, a nice dress and jewelry and those kinds of things to cover up its shame, our shame has been covered. What? By the righteousness of Christ, it tells us.
Amen.
In Scripture. Isaiah 61 says it this way, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." No need to be ashamed. No need to feel humiliation because of the exposure that we have just because of our guilt, you know? That's what humiliates us is our sin. And God says, no, the righteousness of Christ is going to cover you. The righteousness of Christ is going to be your garment that you'll
have. Amen.
What does he also do? He also makes us alive. Right? In verse 6. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood, and as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. Live. You're not going to die. You're going to live. And of course, we've been made alive in Christ. Right? Ephesians 2, verses 1, and then down in 5 and 6. And he made you alive when you were dead in trespasses and sin, raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We were dead. We were dead, and Christ entered in and said, you are going to be made alive. You're going to be alive with me. Obviously, there's amazing blessings that he has given this child. Kind of listed out some of them. The fine clothes, the jewelry, the abundant food. Really, she's like royalty. I mean, she goes from being this discarded refuse, I mean, really, into something that is royalty, that's fitting of a king in a kingdom. Ephesians 1, again, and we don't have time to go into all this. Ephesians would be a great book to study sometime because I think it's one of my favorites for sure. But it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, you think he blessed this child the way that he took care of her. I mean, we've been blessed with every spirit. There's nothing that he hasn't given to us. Nothing that he hasn't given to us. Right? He also gave this child something else that's very important, and that's security. Right? He says that he made a covenant with her. In verse 8, he says, I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. All of a sudden, this child who had incredible insecurity, incredible, I mean, just to, you can imagine, to be that young. I don't know how many of you have been, like, abandoned at Kmart. I remember, you know, as a kid, like, my parents, you know, they're off wandering around. All of a sudden, you get separated, and it's like, where are they? Where, you know, are they going to, got left at church more times than I could count, you know, because I'm running around. It's like, are they going to come back? You know, there's a when you've been abandoned, there's a tremendous amount of insecurity that we feel. And God says to this child, and he says to us as well, like, listen, you are mine. I made a covenant with you, a promise with you that I am never going to leave you. I am never going to forsake you. Like, this is how God acts towards us. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
Amen.
I mean, this is God's heart. I don't just want to give you this stuff. I want you to understand it's never going away. I am never going away. You are secure. It's one of the, I don't have any, I'll make up some data. Like, you know, psychologists, you know, I mean, I think it's pretty clear. John could probably vouch to this, but kids who live in secure homes, right, they just do better. They just do better. Families that are stable, parents that stay together, all these kinds of things, those kids just do better. I mean, it's so important to who we are and our makeup is to have security and confidence knowing that people in our lives are not going to be leaving us. Incredible thing. And obviously the last thing that God wants us to have is he wants us to have hope. Right? And Christ is our hope. Colossians 1:27, blessed be the God who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We have not only security in this life, but we have a hope that one day we're going to be with him, that we will pass through the veil of death, you know, that we all face, knowing there is something on the other side. There really is. And our hope is that we're going to be with God ultimately, right? That we will be with him. And I think that that's the one. If there was one word to sum up what we hear from mothers and widows and kids in World Orphans, and probably you guys hear this as you minister too. There's one word, it's the word hope. You guys gave me hope that tomorrow can be something different, that tomorrow can be something better.
Amen.
So I think this all begs the question. We kind of see God's heart, right, is for like these abandoned kids on the side of the road. Like this is kind of at the center of who God is, right? And I think it helps us to understand, like, if we're going to connect with God, which is what we try to do in worship, right? That's kind of the goal of being here, right? Is we want to know God, we want to connect with Him, we want to understand Him, we want to feel what He feels and do what He does, and all these kind of things. And this, I think, is at the center of it. And it helps us to understand, like, why in James 1:27 does he say, this is what pure religion is. This is what pure worship is. Right? It's to care for these people. If you want to know me, you got to get involved in this. Like, you have to be a part of this. Otherwise, you're not going to have any clue. And when the Israelites were gone, and in a sense, they were orphans. They had been abandoned. God had allowed a foreign power to come and take them away. And there was this, not completely, I mean, maybe the analogy falls apart a little bit, but you can understand that they are exiles in a foreign land and probably feeling a lot of these things like, where is God? Where is, you know, we've lost our temple, we've lost our country, we're insecure, we're slaves now, we're having to, we're definitely not the princes and the princesses that we once were. I mean, this is a bad situation. So you can understand how they may feel a little bit like orphans in a foreign land. And during that time, they were trying, right, to get back connected with God. And they were doing it in a lot of different ways, that they were fasting and praying, kind of some of the same religious type ways that we do it today. And this is where the prophet Isaiah comes in. And he, kind of a pretty good rebuke. But also, to me, it's like an incredible encouragement. Yeah. So I just want to kind of go through these verses real quick. And we've got a few minutes here. Let me read Isaiah chapter 58. And I'm going to read 1 through 12. And I think that this, in some ways, can kind of maybe a blueprint for our motivation in terms of caring for the orphan, caring for the widow. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. And we do it every week, right? We seek God out, maybe every day. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. We have fasted, they say, and you have not seen it. We have humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then, and here's the promise, this is amazing. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always, and he will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. So there's a lot going on here, but he's basically talking about, like, listen, you guys are doing one way of fasting, and I understand that your goal, typically when we fast, the idea is that we're trying to, like, get rid of all distractions, food and everything else, but the main goal of it is to really connect with God, connect with the heart of God. And God's like, you guys don't have really a clue what my heart is. Like, if you really want to do a fast, what you need to do is you need to care about injustice. You need to care about those who are hungry. You need to care about those who are the castaways, the ones who are on the margins, right, of society. You're being hypocritical by saying that you want to connect to my heart, and yet you're taking advantage of your workers. You're neglecting those who are hungry. You're doing all of these, like, and so God was kind of ticked off at him, like you don't understand me at all. Like, quit being hypocritical. He's like, if you really want to connect with me, this is how you fast. Care for the downtrodden. Feed those who need feeding. Clothe those who need clothing. Speak up for those who are disadvantaged, right? Seek out justice. Like, it's we see it every day, right? We see it's all around us. We recognize it. And God's like, this is the avenue. This is the way that you are really going to connect with my heart. And we've seen that God himself has demonstrated this, right? Kind of this metaphor in Ezekiel chapter 16 of the abandoned child that was left on the side of the road. And what did God do? He stopped, right? He stopped and said, turned his gaze on this. And he said, I want to bring life into your brokenness. We've seen that this is what God has done, and he has done this through Christ, right? There were no more abandoned people than us, and Christ came, he stopped, he turned his gaze towards us, and he said, live. I want to bring you life, and I want to bring you blessings beyond your wildest expectations. And God's like, if you want, that's my heart, I've already done it. I've already shown, well, he hadn't done it here at this point, but he's like, this is at the center of who I am. If you want to connect with me, this is what you need to be engaged in.
Amen.
And he says, but the interesting thing, he says, like, you do not even have an idea of the blessings that are going to come your way if you engage in this. Like, you're not even going to have an idea of how amazing and how awesome this is if you are obedient to these things. In verses 8 through 12, he talks about some of these blessings that we get. It says this, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Like, when we care for those who need to be cared for, the orphans and the widows, there's two things that happen. One, that before us goes the light like the dawn. Like, basically, you become a sunrise, you know? Like, this majestic, like, that's how he compares. But when you walk into a room, it's like the dawn. It's like a sunrise. Like, that's what you are. And when you leave a room, you know what's kind of in your wake behind you? The glory of the Lord. I mean, that's an amazing, that's a great entrance, and that's a even better exit, I would have to say.
Amen.
When you are moving around in the world, when this is kind of who you are, and the things that you're doing is caring for those, the orphans and the widows, and speaking up for those who are facing injustice, like, this is what you become. You walk into a room and it's like the dawn. Like, the whole room lights up. When you leave, there are these echoes of God's glory that go, people are like, man, I don't know what's, something's going on with that person. Like, there's just something about him that is amazing and unreal. Like, to me, that's an incredible promise. It says, the Lord will guide you verses 11 and 12. This is an amazing promise, because sometimes I think we don't, like, if you're like me, it's like, I don't always know what to do. Like, there's so much need. I mean, if you've ever been to some of these countries, I mean, it's crazy. But even in our own, backyard, even around, it's like, where do we go? And verse 11, it says, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. So I think there's two things in there that if we have this attitude that we're going to do this, two things will happen. One, God will direct you into the right places where you need to get involved, because we can't get involved everywhere. I think it's going to become very clear if our heart is, I want to help, I want to be involved, I want to be like the dawn, I want God's glory to follow me. He's going to direct you. He's going to bring things across your path. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus told in the New Testament, the Good Samaritan, right? Right? The Good Samaritan, we all know the story. I mean, great guy. He did not go looking for someone to help. Like, it's not like he, you know, saddled up his pack that day and headed out like, I'm going to go help somebody. God just brought this person across his path, his normal day. And I think 99% of the time, that's how it happens.
Amen.
As you are walking about during your day, just pay attention. You know, pay attention. He saw something that was going on the side of the road. This guy who had been beaten and, you know, robbed and all these things was in bad shape. He just paid attention. And he said, here is an opportunity. And I think that's my experience. My life has been a lot like that. Like, just pay attention to the things that God has right in front of you. He will guide your steps.
Amen. Right?
Second thing is, he will strengthen you. He will satisfy your needs. You will be like a well-watered garden. He's going to resource us, I think. I think that sometimes we're like, well, you know, there's so much need. I'm not going to have enough money. I'm not going to have enough energy. I'm not going to have this. I'm not going to have that. Like, we quickly go to like, oh, do we have enough resources? I mean, the Bible's like, there's so many stories in here about how God resources us. Like, he just cares, is your heart in the right place? You're going to have plenty of money. You're going to have plenty of it. Not that you're not going to be stretched. Not that you're not going to be challenged maybe at times. Like, oh, this is tiring. I don't know that I want to do this. I don't know that I want to get involved in this because it's going to be a lot of emotional energy over here. This person is draining, or seems like, man, the financial need is overwhelming. God, I believe that God promises over and over again in Scripture, don't worry about that. I will give you what you need. I will resource you in what you need. So not only are you going to be like a, you know, sunrise and the glory of God falling behind you, you're going to have all the resources. As a church, we're going to have all the resources that we need to meet those needs that God brings across our path just in the everyday. Just in the everyday. The last one I love as well, to me it's just super encouraging and interesting. It says, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. To me, as I read that, and I was thinking about that, like, that just seems like an odd nickname to give these people. Like, you're going to be like the wall builders. Like, what in the world? Like, what is, you know, great. I mean, I guess that's a good nickname. I don't know that it's something that I think is like all that fantastic. But it's interesting that what was going on kind of in the history at this point, remember that Jerusalem had been sacked. Jerusalem had been ransacked, and both the temple and the wall protecting Jerusalem had been destroyed, basically by the Babylonians. And so there was, and that is significant, for one main reason. I mean, lots of cities get their walls destroyed. It's a symbol of strength and protection and kind of all of these things. But there's a special thing about the city of Jerusalem. This was a city, right, where God's had put his name. But Jerusalem was a special city because God had said, this is the city where my name is going to dwell. So when Jerusalem was torn down, when the temple was torn down, and it's interesting that Nehemiah was right about this time. He was a little bit later, but when he heard about the walls, and we're going to study Nehemiah here, I think, before too long, but one of the things that motivated Nehemiah to to go and try to find the resources to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem was not to just rebuild the wall, but because God's name was really at stake. Like, this was a blight on God's name, on his reputation. That was the issue for Nehemiah. He's like, we're putting you to shame because the wall around your city is broken down. And there needs to be something to do. We need to do something about that because your reputation is at stake. I think how this relates to kind of the orphan and the widow. You remember back in Genesis when God said, let's make humans. What did he say is going to be special about these humans? They're made in our likeness. Like, much more than a city, I think. Humanity is a picture of who God is. And when humans are broken, when humans are discarded, when they're made widows and orphans and all of these kind of things, that really it's an issue of God's reputation. It's really an issue of, like, God's... I mean, it's easy to ask, like, does God care? Does God care about this person? Like, where is your God? Where has he shown up? And so I think when Isaiah says here that when you go and you care for the least of these, when you care for the widow, when you care for the orphan, you're building up walls, yes, but you are rebuilding what is most precious and what God cares about the most. What's broken down are these people's lives. And you're rebuilding walls, but in the sense that you're really rebuilding people who are made in the image of God. And I think that that's an incredible privilege that we have. I mean, I think, you know, we're going to be talking about Nehemiah. He did this thousands of years ago, and we're still talking about him because he went and rebuilt, like, literal walls. How different is it going to be, and how much infinitely more important is it that we are taking part and able to participate in the rebuilding of people's lives? Amen. People who are broken, people who are abandoned without hope, we're able to be a small part of that. I think that that's a pretty awesome privilege that God has given us to be able to participate in that. And of course, he's the great rebuilder. I mean, Christ rebuilt us. You know, he gave us hope. He's the one who did it first. And I think he wants to give us the privilege, the opportunity to participate in that as well, and to understand the joy, how much joy there is in being able to do that alongside with him, the one who resources us, the one who encourages us, the one who follows behind us and leads us. So that's my hope. I know... In some ways, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here because this church has been just so amazing at that, both internationally and what we've done, you know, in Ethiopia. John's been involved with that with Nuru for decades now. What you all are doing locally, you know, whether it's through Care Portal or other things, this is not a church who hasn't been doing that already. I guess my challenge is, like, what is God leading us to this year? Is there more that we can do? Are there more things that, more ways that we can get involved as individuals, as churches? I know that he'll guide us and he'll lead us, but hopefully this is both an encouragement, but also a challenge. Like, let's pray and think what God might have us to do in the coming year. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you just for your grace. Thank you for how much you love us. And Father, we were that, and we are, and sometimes that abandoned child on the side of the road, and you stopped. Turn your glance, your gaze toward us, and you said, live. And Father, you have blessed us, you have cleansed us, you have adopted us, you have brought us into your family, Lord. And there are still many people whose lives resemble that child, or whose lives are like broken down walls. Lord, they're exposed, they're insecure, they're afraid, they're alone. Lord, and you've given us the mandate, but also the privilege to go and to be involved. And I pray that you would just guide our paths as we seek to do that to the best of our ability. Thank you again for your love for us in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
sing our final hymn, 405. Jesus bear the cross alone.
Need, Lord, that they are in essence helpless, and help us to be your hands and feet. Thank you again for this day. Help us to go this week and see how we can make a difference, being led by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Big Red. You guys don't do OKCs for football, right?
Yes,
I didn't think so.
And then
That would take, that would take.
Well, there's only like 2 feet.
Oh, this last week. So now I totally feel that. It's like, it's going on.
It works better than basketball.
You know what I mean? But yeah, the.
Yeah, I feel like football games also, you can't have football games that close together, yeah. So it's kind of hard.
And we don't play a lot together. We knew each other.
Yeah.
Now, did Morgantown get moved to quad, or did Bridgeport get dropped to three?
Bridgeport got dropped.
So that helps them.
Oh, yeah.
Obviously.
I think they do. They were in 4A a couple years ago, and they got in the playoffs.
And that helps them in football and soccer. I don't know, because I didn't follow football. They had a real tough time. I know they beat Dexter, and it was good, but they would have a tough time either getting past Hurricane or in soccer and in football as well. That's what I'm saying. They were really good.
Very careful. I got a few moves I can teach you.
Right. It's like there's always Dentures.
and then